Colossians 4, 1:24 to 2:5 reads, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his powerful, with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Amen." When I was 10 years old, my family moved from Marietta, Georgia, to Manchester, Connecticut. I know this summer very clearly. It sticks out in my memory because, of course, this was a huge moment in my life. I was going into fifth grade. Now, you fast forward several years later, and I'm talking to a friend in high school who, for some reason, remembered that I moved here in fourth grade. I tried to, correct him. Seems like an easy correction, like, no, I remember, this is my life, I moved here in fifth grade. But for some reason, he was just insistent that I moved here in fourth grade. So I pleaded with him. You have to understand, I know for a fact that I moved here in fifth grade. Please understand this. Honestly, whether or not I moved here in fourth grade or fifth grade really doesn't matter all that much. And yet I had this earnest desire for him to know the truth. Have you ever experienced something like this where you are just so certain of something that someone else isn't seeing, and so you plead with them, please understand what I know? I think that's what's happening in this text with Paul. He knows this truth, and he is pleading with the church to know what he knows. He yearns for the church to know what he knows. The question for us today as we approach this text is, do we know the truth that Paul proclaims in this text? And do we live like we know it? How can we live this truth? How can we live like we know this truth? We're going to work our way through this text in three parts. First, we'll see Paul's struggle. Then we'll see Paul's message. And finally, we'll see Paul's aim. We'll see the struggle, the message, and the aim. Starting with the struggle in verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." Right off the bat, this is striking. Paul is rejoicing in his sufferings. And he's not rejoicing for the sake of suffering. It's not like he enjoys the hardship. But he suffers with a purpose. He He suffers for the sake of building up the church. And now Paul is experiencing persecution. So that's one part of the suffering that Paul experiences. But we see in this text that Paul is not just suffering for persecution, but he is struggling for the building of the church. We see this in verse 29. Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." Paul is toiling. He is struggling. And we continue to see this struggle into chapter 2. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." Paul's not just willing to struggle for his friends, people that he knows. He's struggling for the whole church because he wants the church to be built. One other thing that we see about Paul's struggle here, I want us to see that Paul is not struggling alone. We see this first in verse 24. Look again at verse 24. Paul says this really odd phrase that it's kind of hard to understand. He says, "In my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." What does Paul mean? What is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Christ's afflictions are sufficient, completely sufficient for our atonement. Paul does not add anything to Christ's afflictions in that way. But what this does tell us is that when the church struggles, when the church is persecuted, when it suffers for the sake of Christ, he is with the church in the struggle. He is with the church in persecution. And Paul knows this as well as anyone, because when he was known as Saul, he was persecuting the churches, and Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he said, not, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church?" He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus is with his church in persecution. But not only that, Jesus is with us when we try to build up the church. We see how he's with Paul in his struggle. Again, we read in verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Now that's a verse to meditate on. Christ works in his church. He is toiling with us for the building of his church. So we can rejoice in the struggle to build the church, just like Paul. When Hudson was first born, as I'm sure any parent can attest to, it was a big wake-up call. They tell you that you're going to be sleep deprived, but like you don't really know. I've never experienced that level of sleep deprivation. And then there's this just learning curve of being a new parent. There's a struggle in that. And yet, we could struggle with a kind of joy. If I was experiencing that sleep deprivation for any other reason, it'd be a lot harder. And I'm sure parents that are further along can attest that when you struggle for your kids, you can rejoice knowing that it is creating something good in them. This is what's happening with Paul. Paul is able to rejoice because he loves the church and because he knows what his struggle is producing. Are we willing to struggle for the growth of Christ's body? It's not likely that we're going to face persecution like Paul faced. And yet, there is a laying down of ourselves that we do when we serve the church. We give of ourselves for the building up of others. Are we willing to show our care for the church in this way? And as we do so, will we rely on the power that is at work within us? Will we trust in Christ to build his church, even as we toil? what I've already alluded to is that Paul's struggle is deeply tied to the truth that he wants to convey to the church. So now I want us to consider Paul's message, starting in verse 25. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So this is Paul's commission. This is his stewardship, is to make the word of God fully known. And then he elaborates, continuing in verse 26. What does it mean to make the word of God fully known? It's the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Paul uses the word mystery, he's not talking about an esoteric truth. He's not talking about some hidden knowledge that some people have and some people don't. Rather, what he's saying is that there is a message that was hidden, but it now has been revealed. So the Jewish prophets pointed forward to Christ. They saw it in part, this Messiah that would save God's people. But that mystery has now been fully revealed in Christ. They saw in part. Now we see completely the Word of God fully known, the Word of God in the flesh. And we see that this is not just a word that is for the Jewish people, but it's for everyone. It's for the Gentiles. It's for the nations. The Word of God made known to the nations. And what is that word? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That is a striking phrase, something that I think we don't always sit with. We don't always reflect on what it means that Christ is in you. When you are in Christ, there is an indwelling of the Spirit so that the Lord works in us to produce fruit, the fruit of sanctification. He gives us a new heart. He writes his law on our heart. There is an indwelling of Christ. Now, this is completely unique. No other founder of any religion claims that he would live in you. And more than that, Christ is not just a founder of a religion. As we saw last week, he is God in the flesh. God in us. Not just God with us. Yes, he is Emmanuel, God with us, but he is God in us. This means that Christianity is not merely a set of propositional truths to be assented to, but it is a relationship with the living God. And it's not just a shallow relationship. It is the deepest, most intimate relationship because it is Christ in you. This is the same Christ that we saw last week. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, by whom and through whom and for whom all things were made. Can you imagine the riches? Paul alludes to the riches of Christ in us in this text. He talks about the riches of the glory of this mystery. And then if we look down at chapter 2, the middle of verse 2, he talks about the riches of full assurance of understanding. And then in verse 3, he talks about in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's treasures of glory and wisdom and knowledge and full assurance. Brothers and sisters, this is a glorious reality. Christ said that I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Do you see the abundant life that is available in Christ. If you were to walk through the center of Australia, you would find a vast desert. You would think that nobody could probably live there. Where would you get water? And yet, there are towns in the middle of Australia. From the surface, that kind of seems puzzling until you realize that underneath Australia is a massive body of fresh water called the Great Artesian Basin. Now, when I say massive, I mean really massive. Like, if you took all of this water, you could fill 65 billion Olympic-sized swimming pools. That is an abundance of water. You don't have to worry about whether or not you will have enough water in the middle of Australia. In Christ are hidden inexhaustible treasures of life. He is the life-giving water, and it cannot run dry. So even if we are walking through the desert, we have access to an abundance of water in Christ. But we don't always live like Christ is in us. We have short tempers, grow impatient, we get angry. We don't live like we ought. We don't live like Christ is in us. Or we don't pray. Like this reality of the abundance of life that is in Christ, we don't pray like we believe that sometimes. At least I don't. What would it look like for us to really dig down deep into the well of Christ, to live with his abiding presence in us? I wonder, have you experienced the reality of Christ in you? The Bible tells us how we can come to this reality. It is through faith and repentance. There is treasure in the Lord, and it is available to all who would freely receive him. If you've not done this, I invite you today, receive the Lord. Receive the treasures that are in him. And if you have experienced this, I invite you to step in to help others to enjoy and to treasure and to experience the fullness of the Word of God made known. Now you might say, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've given my life to him, but I don't feel like I'm experiencing the life-giving water that he offers. Well, then I invite us to look at what Paul aims us towards. So we look at the aim, starting in verse 28. We read, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is Paul's aim, maturity in Christ. Now, this idea of maturity, this word means like a kind of completeness, or even the word perfection, but that doesn't mean that we reach sinless perfection. Rather, it is that the Lord is perfecting in us. He is completing in us. He is fulfilling in us what he has designed us to be. That is maturity in Christ, to be fulfilled in ways that he has designed us to be. And how do we gain this maturity? How do we experience the reality of this text? Well, Paul tells us. He said, him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. It is through the fullness of God's word known that we experience this treasure. And so we proclaim him. This is not just a shallow proclamation of the gospel, but this is a fully orbed picture of the fullness of God's word made known. And so we warn everyone, telling everyone that this is the way to destruction. And we teach everyone, saying this is the way to life. So Paul aims at this maturity in Christ, and we see this aim just running throughout the rest of this passage. So as we continue into chapter 2, we read that Paul is struggling. He wants the church to know his struggle. And then starting in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Do you see how Paul is urging the church, united as the church, to pursue this maturity in Christ, to reach the riches of the fullness of full assurance in him? And then we also see the resulting fruit of maturity in Christ in verses 4 and 5. Paul says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So maturity in Christ makes its way out into fruit of not being deceived, but being complete in Christ, well-ordered and firm in faith. I once did a 1,000-piece puzzle completely by myself. Now, some of you might be saying, okay, no big deal. I do that all the time. But for me, it was a big deal, and it took a long time. And I got to the end of this 1,000-piece puzzle, and then I discovered what nobody wants to discover. Missing piece. It was missing the final piece. Brothers and sisters, Paul is telling us in this text that in Christ, there are no missing pieces. He has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yet, the world offers us other puzzles. The world says that it can, you can put your life together in this way or that way, and you will struggle to try to put your life together. In the end, you will find there are pieces missing. In Christ, there are no pieces missing. So I wonder, are we striving towards maturity in Christ? Do we struggle the way that Paul struggles? Or do we settle for a half-hearted faith? Do you desire to reach these riches of full assurance of understanding? Well, then this is worth pursuing. This is worth striving for. This is worth coming alongside one another and helping each other to look towards this picture of maturity, completeness, fullness in Christ. We see in this text this struggle that Paul has, this struggle to make the Word of God fully known, that then leads to aiming towards maturity in Christ. And now we take all of this that we've seen, and what do we do about it? How can we change our aim? How can we change our sights? Well, church, let me invite us. Aim at what Paul aims at here. Maturity in Christ. Can we be a church that would aim together at maturity in Christ? As one body, would we strive for this? Individually, would you strive for maturity in Christ? How can we do this? How can we take one step this week towards maturity in Christ? Let me offer a practical suggestion. I'm going to give you two questions and one step. Two questions and one step. The first question: where do I lack maturity in Christ? Maybe something's coming to your mind already, but where do I lack maturity in Christ? That's the first question. The second question is, what does God's Word say about that? Another way to ask that is, how does the gospel speak into this? So where do I lack maturity? How does the Word speak to this? And then one step. What is a step that I can take this week? to grow in maturity in Christ in that area. It's simple, it's practical. Let me give you an example from my own life, one that I wrestled with this week. When my to-do list gets really long, as it did this week, I had a lot of assignments due for class. I start to get really overwhelmed. I get anxious even. And I think, oh, there's so much that I have to do. But I realize that my anxiety is actually a fruit of lack of trust in the Lord. It is immaturity in Christ. So that's the first question. What do I do with this anxiety? Second question, what does the Word say about it? Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a glorious promise for an anxious heart. And then I consider that I wrestle over all these things that I need to do. But do I see my life in relation to God? Do I realize that the work has been finished on the cross? That's where my trust is. That's how the gospel speaks to this. And so out of that, a simple step is that on weeks where I feel overwhelmed, probably, honestly, every week as I begin to see my to-do list for the week, I go to the Lord in prayer and I recognize the finished work of Christ, and trust in that. Would we strive to grow in maturity in Christ? Strive individually. Do you see the earnestness of Paul? This is a message worth grasping. But now, we also see in this that we don't strive just individually. Paul is striving for the building of the whole church, and he says that being rooted and grounded in love, being knit together in love, strive for this assurance in Christ, this maturity. Would we be knit together in love, growing together in community? Might we encourage one another this week? Might we pray for one another? Look for ways to build one another up. I wonder if we recognize in our daily lives the magnitude of the reality in this text. I know some days I feel tired. I feel like it's just the mundaneness of life. I don't have the earnestness of pursuing maturity in Christ. I lack a big picture. Brothers and sisters, can we get the big picture? Can we see like Paul sees here? I want to conclude with an old illustration, a common illustration, one that you might have heard before, or maybe it will be new to you. Three bricklayers working side by side. And along comes someone, and he asks these bricklayers, "What are you doing?" The first bricklayer says, "I'm just laying bricks. Honestly, I'm checking the time. I can't wait to get home." The second bricklayer, he loves his job. He likes seeing a work complete, and so he says, "I'm building a wall. Can't you see the forms coming together? It looks great, doesn't it?" But the third bricklayer says, "I am building a cathedral where people will come to gather and worship the living God, and this will stand as a testimony to generations of the work that was done here today." This is the attitude that Paul has. He's not just laying bricks. He's not just building a wall. He is building the body of Christ, the body in which Christ dwells for the glory of God, that will stand as a testimony to generations that has stood for these 2,000 years. And we are invited to enter into that labor. Would we enter into Paul's labor? Would we struggle with purpose to proclaim Christ fully and to present everyone mature in Christ? Brothers and sisters, we make every effort to pursue maturity in Christ.